Welcome to the podcast ministry of Grace Anglican Church in Grove City, Pennsylvania. It is our hope to proclaim the historic faith and the dazzling grace of Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, please check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As many of you know, Ash Wednesday is a signpost that I would much rather ignore than face. I was thinking about how allergic I am to the themes that are pronounced on this day. And that thought and hesitation came to my mind, especially this afternoon when I saw a sign online that said this, and I quote, it was one of those signs that you pass on the street, "This year, thousands of men will die from stubbornness." And right underneath it, a man, clearly, spray-painted the words, "No, we won't." this man is, of course, he's sympathetic to me and to our common Lenten plight when it comes to thinking about ideas that are, by their nature, unsettling and destabilizing. And the Ash Wednesday signpost says, the sign says, "A slope ahead, inevitable decline." The literal substance of Ash Wednesday is found in the metastory of Genesis chapter 3, and it's only about that little verse that I would like to talk about this evening, which is, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now, those words were offered as a very dark decree after human beings rebelled in a satanic sort of way against the divine plan. One of the ways that God dealt with that situation is to give human beings a limit to their lives. So death is entering into the picture. We can't seem to go a day without seeing it in our own personal lives, with somebody that we love who is on the way out, or with seeing something on the news that reminds us that we live in this world that is fragile and difficult and jagged, and it's just a very horrible thing to be a human being. And so I want to consider with you just for a moment the dark decree from Genesis chapter 3, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." This decree became so powerful in the consciousness of Israel that they would, on occasion, whenever religion had a penetrating effect, bathe themselves in soot. And they did it publicly as a way to say that they were going to align themselves with the elements. That is, they're aligning themselves with the end that they deserved. So they would cover themselves in the dust of the earth. And so the early church picked up on this theme and decided that it would be all right once a year to introduce a season of penitence and fasting with a similar ritual. That's what's happening tonight. We are highlighting for a moment the dark mortality and dark decree of Genesis 3. Because everybody here carries around with them, each of us carries around with us, an hourglass filled with ashes clutched to our chest. And we do run out of time. And this very difficult word of dust is spoken over all of us. It's spoken over the junkie on the corner who's getting a fix, and the upstanding and cautious optometrist who has never made a public faux pas in his life. And it's true of old widows in a nursing home, and it's true of the people that care for those old widows in a nursing home. And it's true of really terrible people like Charles Manson, and true of saintly people like Francis of Assisi. Over all of us is decreed of, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." And it's not only us and affecting us, it affects everything that we touch. And so human beings are by nature temporal, and the things that we care about the most, the causes that we believe in, the politics that we get behind, the ideologies that we fight for, the jobs that we seek to protect, the houses that we construct, all of those things are touched by our temporality. And they, like us, will expire. And so we have to look into the inevitable climb. We have to look on to the sloping hill before us. But this is Ash Wednesday, and I think that we have to just give it a look and remember the dark decree. But there are two silver linings that can be found amidst this gray day. The first is that Ash Wednesday teaches us to number our days. I mean this in a positive sense, that life, even life within a fallen domain, in which the specter of death does so much damage to our lives, but in spite of it, life is still incredibly precious. My urging to all of us is to live into the light in the midst of the night. What I mean by that is God has given us this allotment of time in which we can face into that which is ultimately good and noble and holy and true. And so the time that we have on this planet can be used in beautiful ways that are reminiscent of the original design. By contrast, we can also not number our days, not consider the preciousness of life, and live into the darkness. I was talking with somebody the other day who said that they were planning to have a conversation with somebody that was going to be kind of heavy, and to use their words, they were going to engage in conversational sabotage. Okay, so that's one way to live your life. Other people, they're not plotters in that way. They don't seek to tear somebody down and make them look stupid or foolish conversationally, but they have these weekend dalliances that they enter into. Other people, they just ignore the plights of others. Others have very, very little compassion, and some believe that as long as you think the right way ideologically, it doesn't actually matter how you treat people, because the only sin is to be wrong. And my thought for this Ash Wednesday is that we have a limited allotment of days, and better to live in alignment with God in the days that we have. This is Ash Wednesday's invitation to us, all of us who carry around these hourglasses filled with ash. The invitation to us is to number your days and to get it right this time, because this time is all you've got. That's the first silver lining. The second silver lining is to turn to the highest form of help. Now, the highest form of help is not a spouse, terrific as they are. It's not your best friend, knowledgeable as they are. It's not even your minister. Now, Eric and I are incredibly good looking and very well trained, and we know some Greek and remember three words in Hebrew. And we've read N.T. Wright. I mean, no, we've read C.S. Lewis. I mean, we've read people that should impress you. But at the end of the day, we actually don't have the resources to provide what you need to live into the light. We can point to some good things and point the way, but you need somebody stronger and somebody infinitely more loving than what we can muster. And so my urge tonight is to call upon the one, the only one, who pronounced the decree due to the satanic rebellion of Genesis 3, pronounced the dark decree, but also lived into his own dark decree and was defeated by his own dark decree. We are not dealing here with some judicial lord who lays out some divine fiat and then remains aloof from it, because we believe in a God who ultimately manifested himself at the cross. He's the God on the cross who understands what perishing is all about. The one that you're coming into contact with is not some Zeus-like figure, some tormentor, some vivisectionist who is just interested in punishing you. This is the God who lays down his life. And he's the only one who can, by those same hands that were laid down on the wood of the cross, reanimate the dust itself and give you a resurrection life that knows no end. I just want to conclude on that note, that Ash Wednesday points us in the right direction. We don't have the resources, you don't have the resources, but we encircle a cross on which there is a Christ who has the resources. And he meets you with powerful sympathy and remedy. And he fights for you, and he fights for me. That's my word to you tonight. We all carry around this hourglass filled with ashes, but somebody someday will shatter it and give to us a life that knows no end. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Come your